He's got like 30 pages of all his notes since we started the book of Proverbs. And it just keeps growing, you see. I want to read something here. Proverbs is a book of facts. One of the overriding themes of the fact is wisdom, generally defined as seeing ourselves and our world through the eyes of God. And Proverbs does that. Psalm does that. Ecclesiastes does that. But they all do it in different ways, you know. He says, knowing this can help us in how to relate to God and to this world we live in. Knowing how to respond to all matters of events in our lives, be it domestic, business, religion, so the social world, relationships, etc., etc. Knowledge is the ability to acquire facts, okay? Wisdom is the ability to rightfully apply those facts. And that's the way it works, okay? He said, there are two schools in life, the school of wisdom and the school of fools. Yeah, the school of wisdom and the school of fools. You're going to be in one of the two categories. There are two verses that summarize the entire Old Testament. And I want to read that in Proverbs. My book, Bible's upside down. And then it turned into Greek all of a sudden. Okay, Proverbs chapter 3, I'll read that real quick. Verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, a heart of sincerity, I wrote. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Pretty simple advice, don't you think? It doesn't take a science to figure things like that out. A lot of people doing what they're doing, they know it's wrong, and yet they're going to do it nonetheless. Okay, thinking they're going to advance by their way of thinking of how to advance. Okay, let me get back over here to my notes for that. Where am I at here? Okay, like I said, we've been studying on when I was giving you three reasons why your life will be a disaster. And then we went back and I kind of rewrote some of my stuff here. Okay, the first of the three reasons why a fool comes into ruin or destruction. Someone running off with his mouth. Okay, that's one of the reasons we talked about that with Proverbs 10 and 14. He said the second, we've been talking about the snares and the traps, which at the end of the day, it becomes a life of bondage. Snares and traps, man, you keep going in that direction, then you become in bondage. I've got a paper over there where it talks about where you start and how you end up. I should have brought that one. I just thought about that right now. And then we talk about Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, talking about the snares and the traps and how to protect ourselves from these snares and traps. And remember, we studied 18 and verse 17. Okay? Deliver me from my enemies. Okay? We talked about the silly, unskilled birds and the traps as opposed to those that are just willing to go in with eyes open. Snares can also be called stumbling blocks. And we talked about that in Luke 17, 1 through 4. He said it has something to say about these stumbling blocks and through whom they come through. There's many ways that stumbling blocks and snares come. Sometimes they come with the people that walk on two legs. Those are the most dangerous ones right there. Okay? But there's a lot of other deception that we're going to be talking about. We're still talking about snares and traps and bondages and just being hoodwinked. David, we talked about David, by God's help, escaped the snares of the enemies. In this case, it was the physical enemies. And I want to go into back to Psalms. I don't know if we even read that. I don't remember. Psalm 124. Let's look at that. Psalms 124. Well, I'm going the wrong direction. I got, where did I go? Psalm, I'm going to show you in Psalms 124, verses 1 through 8.
The whole chapter?
Oh, basically, yeah. Okay, had it not been for the Lord, who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who has been on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters, and we talked about the waters, what is the water typifying?
People.
Generally, army the people, floods of troubles, calamity, okay. Troubled waters, you've heard of troubled waters, huh? Okay. He says, for the waters would have engulfed us. Okay, so we know this is talking figuratively, okay. Destructive forces of flood, I talked about that a little bit. And I talked the difference between a flood. A flood is quick. It takes everything with it during the time of a flood. I've seen flash floods. It's amazing how fast you can have a river in a heartbeat. Okay, so these are all talking figurative language, okay? He says, the streams will have swept over the soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our souls. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to the torn of their teeth. And we talked about a little bit about that. Okay, teeth is a little slow death. Just gnawing away, just like a shark, just boom, boom, just chomping and chomping. Bloods, you're gone quick. When you're being annihilated, it's little by little by little. And that's what Israel was going through. They were slowly being eaten alive. If it wasn't for God, there wouldn't be nothing left of them. If it wasn't for God, there would be no Israel to begin with. Okay? He said, our soul has escaped as the birds of the snares of the trap. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and the earth. So snares are inevitable that they will come. Okay, but we have a Lord that we don't get too lost into it. We'll get too ensnared, too entrapped, too in bondage. Where sometimes God can't even do nothing for you. He can't even bring you out of it. Because many of God's people, according to Ephesians 4:30, they grieve the Holy Spirit. They oppress the Holy Spirit. Okay, they hold it back, the conviction of God. Okay, they just will not comply with God. Wisdom said the same thing in Proverbs. I've gone in the streets, I've done this, I've done that, but now you have rejected me for the last time. Now when your calamity comes and your troubles come, I will not be found. So by the time that God will withdraw. You can only keep rejecting God to a certain point. Okay, because God does have cut off times. He's long suffering. Yes, he is. He waited for those people in Nineveh 200 years. 200 years he waited. That it was time to come down on them. God knowing they were going to repent, but he was going to come down on them. That was the plan, okay? And we know the rest of the story. That old boy just went and pouted, and he was so upset. I knew you, Lord, you were going to do that. One of the biggest snares I talked about this, one of the biggest snares is that running rampant throughout this world. And what is that that I said it was? Sexual seduction. And we read in Proverbs 7, verses 6 to 23, on that the seductive woman. And that's running rampant in our country. We got this guy that committed suicide. Okay? He's the latest of this particular kind of stuff. And trafficking and women and I mean everything. And stuff just keeps coming out. And how many people were involved in this whole thing? Even that guy, Prince so-and-so.
Yeah.
Seduction, that is, it's a, I don't know, it's a tough one for many men. Just for a moment of pleasure can cause them a ruin of their lives. Now this prince is all worried about his career, his reputation. He sure heck didn't think about him when all was coming down the pipe. Did David think about the consequences that he was going to pay? Did he pay dearly? Did he get away with it? God said, what you did in private, what I'm going to do to you is going to be public. And he was hard on David. Why? Why David? Why was he hard?
Oh man, his position.
His position.
He was not only his position as king, but position as far as standing with God, you know.
Yes. That what made it so serious. That you have mocked me among the nations. Israel has done that time and time again. Put God to open shame by their conduct and their manner and their lack of trust. They said, where's your God at? Where's he at?
David reminded me of a man who was obsessed with Bathsheba. That he would go to the great length of murder to get her. It just,
she must have been beautiful.
Man.
She must have been enticing. But you know, you got to look at the women back in those days. They were not, per se, women like Virginia Slims.
They're not supermodels like that.
You know, they were not supermodels. So many women, men like these big, bulky women, and they were strong. There was a beauty about them. So we can't compare our women of today compared to the women back in the
day. We see Bathsheba, we're like, David, really?
Yeah.
Really, David?
I said, what is doing to her, man?
What do you see?
The Russians, well, they like big, strong women, you know. They go feel their arms. I remember I watched this old movie. He was looking for a wife. You know, there were a lot of beautiful women, and he found this one woman, she was just stock and strong. He goes and feels her arms, and, you know, and he said, well, you're strong, man. You're exactly what I need.
you can
hook a plow to you. So beauty was different back in those days, what we consider beauty, because the Bible says that Abraham's, you know, wife, which was his stepsister, okay, apparently she was beautiful, and he knew that the king would want to take her. And all he got to do is say the word, and kill him, you know. That's why he did what he did. He excused him to do that, but that's what he did. There are so many kinds of snares and traps. We read in Proverbs 7, 6 to 23. Did we read that? Do you remember? Let me just take a look at that. Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7.
Yeah, that was the woman. Yeah, the warning
about
the adulteress.
Okay, that's right. Okay, that's all about the adulteress. Verses chapter 7, 6 to 23. And in 2 Timothy, also, let's read that one. I think, I don't know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, because he speaks about different forms of this snare. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 20. Let me start in verse 20. He said, now in the Lord's house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. There was one of the verses the preacher last night brought out. It was kind of interesting, that sermon he put out. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be vessels of honor. See? Cleanse himself from these things. When a guy does this, he is not going to get trapped and snared or taken into bondage in any way, shape, or form. But it's a constant battle to keep ourselves straight on the straight and narrow road and watching the little potholes and of everyday life. Snares and traps, they're all over the place. Some look very innocent. We're going to be looking at that even in a garden. Okay? We're going to talk about the master, who is the master at snares and traps. Okay? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, okay, prepared for every good work. every good work, and that covers a lot of ground. Now flee from youthful lust. Flee. Run. Because if you don't, she will lead you like an oxen would lead to the slaughterhouse. Okay? And it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to put you to death. Your life is going to, it's going to come back on you later on. Just for a moment in time. It's not worth it. He said, now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness. So you can't do both at the same time, right? I will venture to say some people actually they believe it. Like grapes of wrath. Remember that guy with the preacher? He said, I lost the spirit. He said, that young women, you know, they come to me and I was saving their souls. Because they felt by giving me what I wanted, they were being holy vessels unto the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, and that is true in every in life, because I've heard it before. These women, like Jim Jones and all that, they felt by giving themselves up, it was something that he preached and convinced them, by doing this, that you become a holy vessel, and you're submitting to the will of God. But it's funny how people can be convinced, all reasoning goes out the window. What is the power of the mind that Satan has over the mind? We're going to look at how did Satan convince Eve, and how did Eve convince her husband with the knowledge they had? Powerful stuff, man.
Is that drunk on Satan? You know, kind of reminds you of the people that get so plastered that you don't even remember what happened the night before.
Nope.
You remember how they got there or nothing.
People that get into that kind of a life, in one night, their life would be changed in one form or another.
Uh-huh.
And now you remember what they did.
No, because alcohol just... I use alcohol as an analogy, but it just kind of slowly creeps on you. It kind of feels relaxing at first, and then it kind of just...
When I went to that traffic school for drunk driving years ago, I really got a lot out of that class, okay? And they talked about how many beers it actually takes. In the first part, I don't know if it was the left side of the brain or the right side of the brain, the thinking part of the brain is the first thing that goes to sleep. After two beers, one on your third, your faculty is already disappearing. Your mobility is already diminishing. With that few, and it was nice, I would drink 3 6-packs on my own before the night was over. Yeah. Then forget about those people that are drinking the hard liquor. Wow. They did a test, and there was one of them was a judge that he tried many for drunk driving. When he saw what they did at a 0.15 or something like that, everybody said, no, I'm fine, man, I'm still good. Not one passed the test. And whatever their pleasure was, they drank that much. If it was a shot of this, that would equal the 1 point something. If it was a beer, it takes 2, maybe 2.5 to a 0.1. It was all, they got to that level at that point, and they put them on this obstacle course. Everyone else failed. They run over the cones and all that, and they thought they said, man, I drive better when I'm drunk. A lot of them came out of it, a bunch of fools. The judge, he was in tears, literally. I'm not going to do that. I cannot believe what I'm seeing here. And I can't believe what I'm seeing. So he didn't even do it. He said, I'm out of here. No, I'm convinced. This is bad. 2 beers. I forget exactly. I think it's 2 beers that'll put you at one point, you know, to where you're drunk driving. Okay, flee lustful, useful. See, useful. And like I said, the book of Proverbs is geared towards what age?
Can't you?
Youth. A young man beginning in life. That's what Proverbs talking about. That's what Solomon's talking about. A young man barely venturing up into life. And then when you read the first chapter, that tells you it sets the tone there. So there's a book for the youth. Get them young. Get them young. Get them young. Okay? Because they don't take long before you know they're in their teens and they're all, their hormones are all out of whack. He said, just and pursue righteousness and faith and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Let me see, I'm ready to go. How far down from this one here? He said, but refuse, verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Okay? We know quarrels can be a snare for many, because some people are very argumentative. They love to get into these things. And that's one of their snares, that's one of their traps. They keep getting into them. Because if they can't control it, and they just have to argue just for the sake of arguing. Know that? Very good. Personally. Always wanted to argue my point. That was the problem me and my wife had. Well, I had, you know. And she was wise enough not to respond. And I told her one day, why don't you even give me a bit of an argument? I says, what's the point? You're already convinced. I'm putting it in my own words in what she said. He says, you're already convinced and you're trying to prove to me. So anything I say, I'm not going to get anywhere. So she just climbs up. So that's the best way you deal with a fool. Climb up, don't answer them. Don't try to give advice to a fool. And so my wife, she didn't know the scripture that well. That was just kind of embedded in her way of thinking, you know. Okay, but me, I put my foot in my mouth so many times, man, I said, sheesh, you think I'll have a bigger mouth by now? The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. There's a big if there, brethren. There's a big if there. He said, that God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. There's a lot of people in this world that are completely entrapped. They've been taken captive. They're in bondage and don't even know it, by the God of this world. But I had a post note somewhere that we should be able to detect traps, snares. If we're well versed, we can see it. Okay? We can see there's something coming in pike or what somebody's talking about. You can see it. Every time I watch Fox News and I hear the Democrats talking, I can recognize their logic, their thinking, where they're going with it. Okay? And I think in scriptures a lot of times, they fit what this person is trying to convince somebody of something very stupid. But yet there's a lot of stupid people, you know, fools. How's that old saying go? Like Proverbs, we read that one before. If you hang with a fool long enough, you become a fool yourself. And it will. You know, just constant, you know, convincing. And sometimes they'll have something happen and say, man, I told you, man, that was going to happen. But the wise man, he can say, but I'm going to tell you why it happened. Okay, I'm going to tell you why it happened. Okay? So the fool thinks he had it over that person. Because it seemingly seemed to prove what he was saying and what he was trying to convey to this girl here. Okay? Okay, let me back up here. These are the snares. The snare of riches. Wow. Within this snare lies many, many sources of evil. A snare within a snare, and a snare within a snare. Riches seem to have a lot of those. Okay? So, what did the Bible say? That the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Money is not the evil, it's the root of it. And it can create havoc in your life and entrap you and engulf you and bondage you. And you become a completely different person when you're pursuit, because I think in the New Testament it said that they perish in pursuit of their wealth. They perish. It can, there again, it can be physically or just completely taken over. And I have a friend of mine, Benny Castillo. He was a prime example. He learned the hard way. Okay, he learned the hard way. Okay, he was out there making money hand over fist, and it just, he couldn't get enough of it. He got wrapped up, bought himself a big truck, bought himself this and that, and he wasn't watching where that money was going. Well, at the end of the day, it completely, and he was telling me himself, Ray, now I understand that money is the root of all evil. I was so possessed. I couldn't get enough work. I had jobs on me this and way, and it seemed like I thought God was blessing me beyond measure, and all of a sudden, things started going south on me. My family was falling apart. Me and my wife were falling apart. And she saw the minute that I was entrenched in this pursuit of wealth. So one day I realized, man, I had to end up filing bankruptcy. I didn't have money. Yet making money and having no money. I'm like, how's that, Benny?
Well, the part that you said right now, he said he felt that God was blessing me, which... You think God was, or it's just what he did with it was a sin, right? I mean, it wasn't the fact that he had.
Well, the way he explained it, that he just got really possessed for the money.
But that's why I always try to find that dividing line between the two, because it's a blessing to have work, and we all need work, and when you have a lot of it, and we're thankful and grateful for it.
Mm-hmm.
But then, I guess, what does it do to us when we do have it? Then that can be the sin right there, not so much having the work, but the sin of what we use our money on, or we become arrogant, or we become wasteful, and this and that. You know, that seemed like that was probably his sin, but not so much the work.
Very, 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 very possible from the get-go, God was blessing him and with work. And I think within time, somewhere along the way, it overtakes you.
It became his idol, essentially.
Yeah, it became, that was his appetite now.
Right.
I wouldn't turn down jobs, Reyes, and I was swamped. And I kept signing jobs on and, you know, promising I'm going to get there to them.
Right.
And then things just escalated. I want to hire more guys and this and that, and just keep going. But I forget what he told me, what was the breaking point that he finally, I don't know if his wife brought it to his attention, that he was getting obsessed with all his work. You got more work than you can handle, and you're taking more on. You know? So there was something in that whole story, but, and then his service to the Lord, now he's a Southern Baptist, I don't even know if he's saved, but he says he is. Okay, but if he's saved because, and with the idea free will Baptist practices, that they believe in works for salvation, okay? They believe in baptismal salvation. That's their belief. Okay? And so something caused him to see that he was going along. It just completely consumed me, right? And I was blowing money like nobody's business. I said, no worry, I got more jobs over here, I got more money over here. And just the way he was talking against himself, that he realized one day that that money took complete control over him. Totally out of control. And that wasn't Benny, you know, but it cost him. After that, he learned a tremendous lesson. Then he did. He kept God focused. Right, I lost sight of the Lord. I really did. Money was on my mind every day. Checks, man, are coming in, you know, $5,000, $6,000, $10,000. I said, that's all I kept thinking about, money, brother. I said, and I felt, I really sincerely felt that God was blessing me beyond measure. Well, I mean, you might have started out that way. But you didn't handle success very well. You didn't handle it right. Abraham's rich. Job is rich. Okay? They did okay. I don't see where they were floundering their money, as far as I can see. But they were wealth, so there's nothing wrong with the wealth. Well, the barn builder, I think, would fit Benny. And all of a sudden it became him. He kept saying, God is doing this. But somewhere along the line, I think, I started taking over. I started building bigger barns and making more money, so I had to build bigger barns and on and on and on. Okay? So there might be a little bit of that barn theory that happened to Benny, but he learned some tremendous lessons out of that one. He said, these are instructions prior to entry into the land. And then we're going to be looking at something here. Warning about the snares that lie in wait for them in the land. I think I read to you some of the Exodus 23, but I just want to read the end of that one. That's the key verse, Exodus chapter 23, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy, and we're going to go to Judges, and then we're going to go to Psalms. Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Okay, I got it in my Bible or something. 23. I got post notes all over the Bible.
You got what? Post notes?
Post notes stuck all over the pages. Okay, Exodus 23. Let's look at verse 24 and then we're going to jump around a little bit. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. And God was saying, this, you have to do this. If you don't, it's going to be a snare and a trap for you. So follow my instructions. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I read all that about them not being barren, and on in verse 30. And I will drive them out before you, little by little, until they become fruitful and take possession of the land. And I will fix your boundaries, okay, of the Red Sea, and then talk about the Philippian, and then the Philistines borders, and then the Euphrates. Those are the boundaries. In verse 32, you shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. Wow. Okay, look at verse 33. They shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their God, it will be surely be a snare to you. So he's giving Israel all these warnings and advice to do what they need to do, otherwise you're going to be entrapped, you're going to be ensnared. Okay, and then there's other areas where you go and you read. He says, now all the things that I said I was going to go against the nations as far as cursing them and this and that, now they're going to come upon you because you failed. Okay, and they failed for sure in Judges 2 and 3. They failed in this. Judges 2. Judges chapter 2. Somebody get there before me and read it.
Okay.
Yeah, Judges 2 and verse 3.
Okay, got it. Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you.
See? They failed. Man just seemed to want to do his own thing. He wants to live his own life. He does not want to be governed by nobody. And we're going to see that in the garden. That's what happened. Okay? Now, let's look at Deuteronomy 7:16. Deuteronomy 7. Seven sixteen. What does that say? He said, "You shall consume all the people whom the Lord your God will deliver to you, your eyes shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their God, for that would be a snare to you. Okay? So God says, get the world out of your life. Don't be so much a part of it. You live in it. Okay? There's a certain amount of mingling in the world because we have to deal with everyday life. Period. People. But don't get caught up in the things of this world to a point that it just consumes you. You know, how does that go? Even too much good can be a snare to you. Something that just you enjoy more of and it can finally take possession of you. Okay? Let me look at Psalms 106. Psalms 106. I hate dry hands now, I'll tell you.
Same problem. I can't separate the pages.
I know, I'll tell you. He says, verse 36. Let's start in verse 34. He said, they did not destroy the people as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations, oh boy, and learned their practices. See? Learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their own sons and their daughters to the demons. See, you know, we say a little cliche, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will. And don't kid yourself. I don't kid myself. The flesh is mighty powerful. And that is Satan's playground. That is Satan's playground. That old flesh, he knows it's a rebellious spirit, a rebellious body. He was in the garden when it all happened. He's seen it happen. And he's seen what happened when the first murder took place. So he seen that degeneration of when that fall, he saw everything from the get-go. Boy, he did a good job on Eve. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And see, because we're talking about them entering the land. You know, like I said, read earlier, God was giving them warnings prior to them going in and instructing them what you're up against. So the giants weren't the big problem. You think they were afraid of the giants. That, well, they thought that was their biggest hurdle. God said, no, that's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem when you start clearing these boys out of here, the problem is getting mingled and wrapped up with their way of living and their practices. That's going to be more detrimental to you. These giants, hey, we can take them down. I had David take them down with just one stone. Okay? So that wasn't really the major problem, but that's what they were looking at. Okay? But there were other snares in that land that were going to consume them, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood, and it just goes on and it gets worse and worse. Okay? He says, false gods are snares. You know, false teaching is also a snare, isn't it? It's a snare and a trap to get you to go in the wrong direction, to practice the wrong way of living, to practice what we would consider Christian character. Sometimes it doesn't. Some of our people look and smell and dress the same as they were. You can't even see them. They're unrecognizable. I got this old book there of a young lady going on a journey to Jerusalem. She's heard about Jerusalem, how wonderful it was, and on and on and on. She read the Old Testament, and when she went, she was journaling through her whole travels. Okay? This book was written back in the 1800s, you know, and she was documenting everything she saw to her father, okay, the diary for her father. And she said, I have become very sad when I seen Jerusalem in the state of condition that it was in, it was nothing compared to what I've read and heard about. You cannot tell the pagan world, side by side with Jerusalem and the pagan world, could not tell the difference. And she was saddened by that. Well, in our day and age, sometimes our churches, our people, you can tell the difference. You know, a lot of our churches are patterned according to worldly ideas of how to do this and how to do that. I hear a lot of things about evangelism, forms of evangelism. Man, I heard a lot of it last night in the associational meeting. I heard people just having hot dogs, luring people with hot dogs, providing for their little neighborhood hot dogs. So we got a whole different idea of evangelizing the world. What is our main tool about in evangelizing? What is our main tool?
The gospel.
The gospel. The word of God. By teaching it and preaching it. Okay? And some of them said they go to places and set up a table, but they will not talk about the gospel. They will not talk about the Bible. We just want to go out there and just befriend them. Okay? And we don't say anything. We don't preach at them. And I just say, what am I missing here? What would be the whole purpose, you know? So I heard several ideas of how we are evangelizing the world today. Well, I've seen a lot of those in quote-unquote Christian other churches, okay? They got all kind of funny outrages, you know? And so, but that's not the way God says it. When you read the Great Commission, you know, teach them the old things. Indoctrinate them. Okay, so they had a lot of ideas in that. And with most people, they're fine with it, you know. I wouldn't buck against it, but it's just not my understanding of how to evangelize the world. When I come in contact with people, I open it up with the gospel in one form or another, you know, let it go where it's going to go. Okay, if it's going to work or not. But it's not my responsibility if it works or not. My responsibility is just to present it. Okay, that's it. And God would do the rest. It sounds pretty easy, huh? He said, now, who sets the trap? Okay, who sets the traps and the snares? Who do you think sets the traps? Any ideas?
No, Satan.
Huh?
Satan.
Well, yeah. But Satan uses human instrumentality just like God used human instrumentality to fight the opposite direction. Okay? So we are the battlefield. We're the battlefield. Okay? Everything's happening in this world and we're right in the middle of the battlefield. And we're like between God and Satan. And we're the main focus. God, we are God's focus. We are Satan's focus. And the more you live according to the gospel, and the more righteous you live, you become a bigger target. Because you become a bigger threat. So Satan's always trying to turn off these little fires, but he likes to turn off those big ones when he sees it happen. He tried to shut down the Lord, didn't he? From the get-go. He tried to shut down Paul. Look at all the opposition and the fights and everything that Paul went through. Satan did not succeed. Neither in the life of Christ, nor in the life of Paul. Nor for that matter, many of our brothers here. He did not succeed. We have a whole 11th chapter book of Hebrews where Satan did not succeed. Because in a lot of those, you see that they gave up the ultimate. Because Satan thought, well, they'll follow me, you know, just to be able to live. False religion, Roman Catholicism, the Lutherans, and all these people that came after our people, what were they trying to get them to do? To recant their faith. Paul said the very same thing. He says, I was a persecutor of the church. I've done this, I've done that, I imprisoned them, I beat them, and I killed them. I even tried to get them and force them to renounce God, their Savior. And I did not succeed with these people. Instead of going down in numbers, they were increasing in numbers. Now you figure out that logic. Because most people in the world, they said, man, that is crazy. Why do you lay your life for somebody you never seen? Because they don't get it. They're spiritually depraved. They don't understand the concept of our way of living. They don't understand why we do the things that we do. So why do you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and whatever day, you know? Your apostolics, man, they're always having some kind of church over there. You go by that place, man, that thing's always packed. You know, Saturdays, midday week, you know, they always got something going. Those false religions, they're very busy. They're very, very busy. Okay, let's look at 119 and 10. Psalms 119 and verse 10. Let's look at reading verse 9 also. He said, how can a young man keep his ways pure? Difficult for sure, isn't it? Sometimes? Difficult for sure. Okay, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By keeping it according to the Word of God. Okay, there you go, Proverbs chapter 1, you can go to Psalms chapter 1 too, and that kind of explains it even more so. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Let's look at 110. Is it, I don't know why I have 110 there, okay. I don't know. And 110 says, chapter 119 Psalms, he said, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from the precepts. Okay? So who's the one that set traps? The wicked. There was many times that Saul set a trap for David. Many times. David did not set a trap for Saul. He fell into David's hand. Remember when in the cave? Okay? But David didn't do to him what Saul would have done to him if the roles were reversed. Okay, so there was a lot of traps that David had to avoid from getting because of Saul. Because Saul was always looking for ways to entrap him. Okay, now let's look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Starting with verse 25. Starting verse 20 of Jeremiah 5. Declare this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, now hear this, O foolish and senseless people. God uses a pretty harsh word in describing people. A lot of times I use the same words too. Who have eyes but do not see. Okay, remember I said the fool will go into a snare with his eyes wide open. Blind as a bat. You know, like the Bible says that Satan blinds the minds of the unbeliever. Blinds them. He said, who have ears but do not hear? Well, there again, winds up in the street. They weren't listening. Their ears are wide open, they heard, but they did not respond. He said, do you not fear me, declared the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as the boundaries of the sea, an eternal decree, so that it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. I wrote down here, creation obeys its boundaries. Yeah, creation itself, and creation is an inanimate object, not a person, it doesn't feel, but it stays in its place. The order that God set in him. And he's using that as an example, and look what verse 23 says. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They go beyond their boundaries, and they have turned aside and departed. What is Jude 1, 6 to 7 talk about? Angels that have left their abode, left their boundaries. Well, man has been doing it for centuries. They go beyond their boundaries. There again, Garden of Eden. They went beyond the boundaries, but they were not allowed to have, and they did, and it caused a wreak havoc. Okay? They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our heart, our God, who gives rain in the season, both of autumn and rain and the spring and the rain, who keeps for us an appointed week of harvest. Your iniquity has turned these away. In other words, your iniquity caused you to not prosper as God will love you to prosper because of your sin. There's no prosperity while in this state of disobedience. Okay? He said, and your sins have withheld good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. See? Wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers or hunters, okay? Lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men like a cat, a cage full of birds. There's no birds again. So their house are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. Who got rich here? The hunter did. Because a foolish person walked into the snare. His cages are full of these birds that got trapped. Okay? They are fat. They are sleek. They are, they also excel in deeds of wickedness. Excel in deeds of wickedness. You think there's an escalation of wickedness in this world today? It's out of control, brethren. It's frightening. It is frightening. And I hope and pray that never this little town will experience such horror that's going on in different parts of our state. Okay? They do not plead the case, and it goes on and what the wicked will do. They're pretty busy people, so you gotta watch them, okay? Can sin be considered a snare? Of course. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 9 and 12. Ecclesiastes 9 and 12. See what that has for us. Ecclesiastes 9 and 12. What does this say? Where are you? He said, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net, and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Okay? So sin is a trap always ready for you. And the only thing that keeps us out of those traps is when we stay in the understanding of God's Word, about everything under the sun in your life and your business and on. Okay, that's how you avoid these traps. Study to show thyself approved, a workman need not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That is what keeps ourselves on the straight and narrow path. You know, I've only got but maybe 30 years serving the Lord. Okay, I try to think, has there been times that I got caught in a trap somewhere or got sidetracked in my service to the Lord since the day I joined up? Okay? I don't think I've ever really got entrapped in it. I've done things that I thought were right because I had a lack of understanding, you know. But I learned a lot of my personal mistakes. How to reconstruct my character, my person, my feelings, my thoughts, and all that, and just trying to learn to try to stay on the straight and narrow path. If I fall into a snare or a trap, I have a lack of experience. A lack of experience. And it was costly, but you learn. You learn when you fall into a trap. Well, I won't do that again. That was not good. That was a bad outcome on that one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it talks about not to be unaware of snares and traps. That's what 2 Corinthians 2:11 says. Do not be unaware. Here Paul says that. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. So he teaches them and tells them what they need to know. Okay, that's what it's all about. He says, the sinner snares and enticements. Okay, in Proverbs, we'll read this last one here. In Proverbs 141:5. Proverbs 141. Is there a Proverbs? There's no Proverbs. There's Psalms. I was going to say, there's only 31 in there. Psalms. Let's see. 141. In verse 5. When you read in Proverbs 141, 1 through 5, David's praying for himself, first of all. Okay? Did you read that? It's interesting. Oh Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call on you. Okay? May my prayer be counted as incense before you. When you talk about incense, he's talking about as incense. So obviously, he was out nowhere in Jerusalem at this time. But he knew about the censers. And the censers represented what?
Prayers.
And there was a fire inside, right? Okay, the censers had fire in them. There's a lesson we learn about that fire. The lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Remember the priest? He raised it up. Why up? To ascend to the heavens of God. Okay, that's what that means. Okay? Verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. See? The fool, that was one of his snares. He's too busy running up at the mouth, and it gets him in a lot of trouble. David said, you know what? Keep a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Remember, David was just even been like anybody else. There's a lot of things he wish he would have done this and said this, you know, and just start fighting fire with fire. Okay? Seeking his own vengeance. Well, he almost did one time, remember? Remember, what's his name? Abigail, the thing with? Remember, he had full intention of going and destroying that whole family? And what did she tell him? Don't seek your own revenge. I'm just paraphrasing. Don't seek your own revenge. Don't do that. Don't let this man destroy your motives, because that is you that want vengeance. That's not God's vengeance. Your pride was hurt. Don't let my husband cause you to sin against God. Because she, for some reason, she knew his heart was evil. He had intentions, but it wasn't the wrath of God going to come down in his family. Okay? He let pride and everything else get into fear. When God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay David. And she knew that. I don't know how she knew that. Did God reveal it to her? God revealed David's heart? Because she knew God, she was on the target. He said, no, David, don't do this. Don't do it. You will destroy yourself with that hatred. Okay? He said, keep watch over the door of my lips. The door of my lips. He says, do not, okay, incline my heart to any evil. I got that word, where'd it go? It says, do not incline or do not let my heart do an evil thing. Okay? So David's praying for keep his mouth shut, keep his heart straight, keep focus here. Otherwise, he's going to be bad as these wicked people that he's talking about. To practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity and do not let me eat of their delicacy. Okay? Don't let me be like them. And I've got some stuff here that I'm going to read. He says, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. What do you think that's talking about? So I brought this up somewhere in the Proverbs we were studying. What do you mean by it? Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reproof and reprove me. It is oil upon my head, and do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against the wicked deeds, still. But what is David asking here?
That if he needs correction, a righteous person will come and correct him.
Yeah, he's going to be humble enough to accept. He's going to accept being rebuked. Because the one who's doing the rebuking loves this man. Sometimes we have to tell people unpleasant things because they're headed down the wrong path, at the risk of losing him as a good friend. But what kind of a friend will we be if we allow him to go in a certain direction? And then we'll tell him later, I was going to tell you, man, don't go there. Why did you say something? You knew that? No? My sister asked me a question one time about a situation between her and not going to church, and perfectly the reason why she didn't go that day. I said, I want you to tell me if I was wrong or right. I said, well, you were wrong. For the reasons you stayed out of church, no, you didn't have the reason for that. Because her son and daughter-in-law wanted to go to the show. So she stayed out of church, but didn't go to the show. No, you were wrong, sis. He said, well, I asked you that question because I knew you would give me a straight answer. Well, I've got to forgive me of that already. Then why you ask me that? I said, I wanted to see if I was not too far off the cliff. I said, no, that was wrong for you to do that. I said, you don't come to these people. They know you go to church. Your son knows that you go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And they have the gall to ask you to forsake your service to God. No, that was a big mistake on your part, but I know you'll learn, sis. And she's always been very good about cleaning up. And a lot of times she'll attack me. As usual, right, you were right, I was wrong. I went to my pastor and I asked him to forgive me. I said, that's good, sis, that's good. Keep your heart clean, your mind, heart, and everything clean. Okay, we're not always going to be happy with what people do. But that's not in our control. No. Okay? Their judges are thrown down by the side of the rock. This is David talking. Okay? And they hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the ground, the earth and all that. And verse 8, for my eyes are towards, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Okay? Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they have for me and set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own net or their own trap, while I pass by safely. How many times did the Lord's escaped several assassins' plan? How many times did he escape that? God made it safe because God will determine when David would die. God will determine when Jesus is going to die. When he said it is finished, God will determine that. The wicked thing they got it over us, that they're going to throw everything at us to try to discourage us, destroy us, or trap us, or just throw in the towel and on and on. Okay. Okay, we're going to stop there because I want to really put a little time into this, but I'm going to read here. Okay. We're going to talk about escaping safely. Okay, we can still be in Psalm 141, but I want to have more time because it's already going to be 12:30. And I know you got a pot roast in the crock pot or something.
Yeah.
That's what I always hear in UO.
Yeah.
That people complain, I says, "He made my pot roast burn." Long-winded preacher. Talking about